The quotation that my brother Joe Donaldson shared with me from a man who worked for New York Life who wrote this actually decades ago. But here's the quotation from Albert Gray. The common denominator of success, the secret of success of every man who's ever been successful lies in the fact that he formed the habit of doing things failures don't do. See, guys, the difference in whether you're going to be successful or not is not your goals. It's not your intentions. It's actually your habits. I've read so many books that say, basically, we are the result of all of our habits. That's who we are. And today, speaking of successful people, we're going to be looking at the most successful man who ever walked the earth, Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see today is when we get to the cross, that defining act was more than just a one-time deal. It was actually the habit of his life because Jesus was a servant. Here's our habit today, service. What is service? Service is putting someone else's need before my own needs and convenience. It's one teenager told me once, it's going out of my way to help someone else. And here's the shocker. When God came to this earth, that was probably the best description of him. It was his self-description. Listen to Matthew 20, verse 28. For even the Son of Man came to serve others. Even the Son of Man came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for others. So here's the shocker. God comes to this earth and he's a servant. Let me ask you this. If you had been put in charge of preparing for God to come to this earth, what would you have anticipated? I mean, how would you have seen the arrival? How would you have seen the fanfare? You know, all the people gathered at the airport when Jesus comes, the ticker tape parade downtown. What kind of accommodations would you put God in? What kind of food would you have wanted to serve God? I mean, what would you anticipate if someone just said to you, God's coming? You know, I get tickled sometimes if you read about the entourage that goes with Queen Elizabeth everywhere she goes. I mean, every detail is down pat for her to be completely comfortable. She even has a leather kit-wrapped toilet seat, all right? Her employees call that her throne. Okay? But everything is down to the final detail. And yet here's the shocker, guys. When God comes to this earth, it's nothing like this. You certainly would not expect him to serve. You expect him to be served. You certainly would not expect God to give his life as a ransom for many. But that's what he did. And it's that cross which is the climactic act of his life. But here's what I want you to see a little bit different today. When Jesus arrives at the cross, it's not some separate event from the rest of his life. Too often we look at the cross as all this one and done event where Jesus does this amazing thing, and it is. But what I want you to know today is it was a habit in Jesus' life. He didn't just one day wake up and get all sacrificial and all servant-hearted. It's the way he lived his life. Read a book decades ago by one of my favorite preachers named Jim Woodruff called Four Realities. And here's what he said. Jesus was always laying down his life for other people. Every association with people became a miniature cross on which he died. So this is not his first cross. It's the way he lived. So let's talk about some of those miniature crosses. Let's start with his dissension. We talk at the end of his life about his ascension. Dissension is actually a word. When Jesus descends to the earth, what's it like? Listen to Philippians 2. He says, Jesus existed in the very nature of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. My friends, even Jesus' arrival says something to us about his character, that Jesus comes laying aside his rights, his needs to meet ours. And then if you walk through the Gospels, it's story after story that illustrates this. We all are drawn to that story of that adulterous woman, that woman who's been set up and caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus walks out of the temple and they throw her at Jesus' feet. And the religious leaders challenge Jesus. They're trying to trap her. The law says stone her. What do you say? They knew that Jesus had been the friend of sinners. They're offended by that. And so they think they're going to trap Jesus somehow. If he says stone her, then he's not a friend of sinners. If he says don't stone her, then he's against the very law of God. What will he do? And you remember that amazing scene where Jesus bows down, scribbles on the ground, takes all the attention off this woman, rises up and says, okay, guys, here's your answer. If you don't have any sins in your life, go ahead and throw the first stone. And then all of those leaders begin to walk off. The scripture says the older walked off before the younger. I asked a group of teenagers one time why the older guys walked off first. I love their answer, because they had more sin. All right? They just start walking off. And then it's Jesus and this woman. He's already in trouble. The religious leaders would have been wonderful at this moment if Jesus had just looked at her and said, I don't have anything to do with you. Yeah, I've scattered them, but you go on. And that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, where are your accusers? She peeks up and she says, I don't see anyone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. My friends, the Pharisees are taking off points for Jesus. It's truly the beginning of the end. But listen, Jesus was not trying to regain points with the Pharisee. He was making a point of saving this woman. We go to other stories. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. He's a tax collector. He's the most rejected of Jewish people. He's a chief tax collector, my goodness. Jesus is coming to his town. He's heard about it. He's a short man, so he knows he can't get beyond the crowds. So he climbs that sycamore tree. And Jesus passes by. And of course, our Lord, who's there to serve, notices. And he calls out to Zacchaeus, would you come down? Here's a crazy thing. I want to come to your house today. Listen, table fellowship, home fellowship was much more meaningful in that day than our day. It meant everything. It meant you accepted someone. So Jesus goes to eat at a dinner with Zacchaeus and his tax collector friends. And all the Pharisees are looking from the outside and they are aghast. I dare you that you eat with sinners. And Jesus says, it's sinners I've come to save, not the righteous. And again, Jesus sacrifices his reputation for someone he knew was hungry for God. I love the scene in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus' disciples had not washed their hands properly according to the tradition of the elders, and the Pharisees come. And they begin to get on Jesus for not washing their hands right. It wasn't the law of God. It was the tradition of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, you get on to me for breaking the tradition of the Pharisees. I want to tell you what you're doing. You're breaking the commands of God. Well, how are they doing this in Matthew 15? You see, in Jewish law, as your parents got older, it was your responsibility to take care of them. But these guys had found a loophole in the law that if somehow written somewhere, they had dedicated all their income to God, then they didn't have to share it. So they don't care about people that are disadvantaged, that are marginalized, even their own parents. But Jesus did. And Jesus said to them, my friends, you are worshiping God in vain. Your worship, you go to church every time you want to, but it is empty because you are teaching not the doctrines of God, but the doctrines of men. Jesus defended the poor. How many times do we see Jesus caring for the sick? Now, sick people in ancient days were just castaways. You didn't have to pay much attention to them. And yet Jesus is willing to get into big time trouble. I hope you see in every one of these stories, Jesus is not doing his life any favors. The people who are in charge, who have jurisdiction over his life even, it's adding up more and more and more of what Jesus is doing. He really doesn't care what they think. He actually cares about people. And he's come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's like in Luke chapter 3, there's a woman who's been bent over for 18 years. 18 years. She's never been able to straighten her body to look someone in the eye. And Jesus feels for her. His heart goes out to her. And Jesus heals her. Now fill in this blank. The problem is not that he healed her. The problem is he healed her when? Say it out loud. You guys know. On the Sabbath. I mean, the church cops are furious. I dare you to heal on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus, that is work. That's against the Sabbath law. At least their interpretation's a law. But again, guys, listen, Jesus is not concerned about his reputation. He's not, I mean, he could have waited one day past the Sabbath and healed her. He could have said, hey, you know, I'm going to get in a bunch of trouble if I do it today. And if you just wait and come by tomorrow, we'll take care of this. But Jesus is so sick of people using religion to badger people. He says to these guys, you know what? You are so crazy. I mean, your ox, you would go on a Sabbath day and untie your ox to lead them to water, but you won't even let me heal this son, this daughter of Abraham on the Sabbath. How hypocritical. Again, the nail is going into the cross over and over again. As Jesus consistently gives himself for others. Oh, we referred earlier, Dan did, to Jesus washing feet. How embarrassing. The day before he dies, Jesus is still serving. I mean, the most lowly person should have been washing the disciples' feet. Certainly you would give Jesus grace to say, you sure don't have to wash Judas's feet. You sure don't have to pay attention to Peter's feet. Just skip that part. But again, the Son of Man has come to serve. There are miniature crosses all along the way that lead us to the cross at Calvary. And even there we see some miniature crosses. That's the first thing he says. He says to his father about his, listen to me, his executioners, the guys that just nailed nails in his hands. The people he created. What's his first words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're not bad people. They're not evil people. Jesus doesn't even say right now they're sinful people. What Jesus simply says is they are confused people. And even in my pain, I recognize them. I serve them. And then in that amazing line where Jesus says to that thief on the cross, who in the middle of this scene recognizes there is something so special about Jesus and the way he's handling this, and Jesus says to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. It's another cross where Jesus says, you are important to God. And God is not some God sitting up on his throne, throwing out commands. He's a God on his knees, washing your feet and dying for you. And I love that last scene. Because sometimes when I think about the cross of Jesus, it's overwhelming. It's just so big. How do you wrap your arms around this incredible moment? It's almost like walking up to the Empire State Building and trying to put your arms around it. And you can't get your arms around it to quite fathom how big it is. And sometimes around the cross, I'm a little intimidated. I can't get my arms around it to fathom everything going here. But I'm telling you, you could walk up that Empire State Building and you could grab a handle and it'd let you in. And when I see what Jesus does for this man who recognizes him, promising him that he will be saved and in paradise, that's the handle that allows me to understand the cross. It's awesome. It's about the whole world. It's awesome. This blood's a substitute for us. But what I really need to know is it's for one person who shook up by the love of God. And so what I'm saying to you today is that God is a servant who habitually lays down his life to meet our needs. Did you hear that? It's a habit. Jesus doesn't just wake up one day and have the character to go to the cross. It started from his first day on this earth. And you can just follow the miniature crosses all the way to Calvary. In a minute, I'm going to get really practical about challenging us about being servants, okay? But before that, as we're about to take communion, I just want you to stop and I want you to dwell on what we've just said. For the Son, even the Son of Man came to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. Guys, does it touch you? Does it hit you? Does it impress you that this is God in the flesh? And here's the question I have to ask myself quite often. How do you turn Jesus down? There's a lot of things about Christianity I don't understand. A lot of things about God I don't understand. Lots of days I'm frustrated with God. Lots of days, more days, I'm frustrated with myself. There are days every one of us would like to quit this. This is not the easy life to live. But the question is, how do you turn down a God who prays for his executioners? How do you turn down a God who forgives a thief on the cross and welcomes him to paradise? Would you just stop and think about that for a minute? I mean, as you take in just a moment the bread and the cup, and they go down in you, would you let the truth we are sharing right now go deep down into your heart? That this is the God who's inviting you to follow him. And my question for you is, how in the world do you turn him down? How in the world do you stay lukewarm? How in the world do you just put it on hold? How in the world can you turn that down? And then I also want us to pause, because in just a moment we're going to begin to worship. We want to stop and worship. Because again, after communion, we're going to go into some real practical points about becoming a servant. But honestly, the most practical thing I could do, or help you to do and help me to do, to become a servant, is for you to worship Jesus. You say, what does that have to do with this? Listen, my friends, you become like what you worship, okay? That's the principle of Scripture. Whatever you worship, you become. I mean, we know this. You ever had a great friend, you know, you hung around with long enough, you know, and, you know, you watched ball games together, you went golfing together. I mean, you did all things together, and before long, you're starting to become like them. For good or bad, you're picking up on their phrases and their languages and their attitude. It's just immediate. Whoever you focus on, you become like. That's just a standard of life. But here's the good news. If you will focus on God, you'll become like him. You want to be a servant? Worship the greatest servant who ever walked this earth. Listen, my friends, too many of us are worshiping the God of success. Too many of us are worshiping the God of achievement. Too many in America today are worshiping the God of pleasure. Too many of us are worshiping the God of materialism. And more than anything, if we just really be honest, too many of us are worshiping the God of self. And as you take this communion and you contemplate Jesus and his cross, the greatest response we can have is to break out in worship. And the cool thing is, this is transformative. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for Jesus, Lord. So often at this moment, we focus on the cross, and we do. But Lord, help us to recognize that this was not a first for Jesus, that he daily died on a cross, that you can track his whole journey of miniature crosses in which he laid his life down for other people. He gave up his needs, his rights, his convenience. And oh God, we are the greatest recipients. So Lord, as we take of the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus, and it goes down into us, God, help us to be lifted up in worship to you, and may that worship change us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get practical next few moments. How do we walk out of here as servants? How do we make this a habit? First of all, let's be honest here. Putting others' needs before your own is unnatural. It's just unnatural. But it's grown by making it a habit. Guys, listen, we all know this. We come out of the box as babies selfish, right? I mean, a baby is just, when they don't have what they need, they're just going to scream. You know, the child doesn't think in the middle of the night, you know, I've woke up my parents the last three nights. I better keep quiet tonight. No, they're just going to scream bloody murder until you meet their needs. We grow up as selfish people. Guys, to live the way Jesus did is completely unnatural for all of us as adults. You know, a big group picture is taken. I'm invited to go look at the picture. Who's the first person I look for? Jeremy Vest. Yes. No. I look for myself, right? We all are basically selfish. And so, guys, for us to become a servant, sometimes we think, oh, man, I need this major big event where I lay my life down. I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's those small crosses every day where you put somebody's needs above your needs and your convenience. We're not asking right now for you to die for Christ. We're asking for you to be inconvenienced for Christ. We're not asking you to give your life. We're asking, why don't you give your time? We're not asking you to go to the cross. We're asking you to cross the street. To start serving. Now let's visualize this. First of all, I can give you some circles up here. Right in the middle of that is your home. And what I want you to visualize for just a moment is, what are your circles of influence? More than likely, it starts right there in your home. Sometimes that's the hardest place to be a servant, to put someone else's needs before you. But what an opportunity you have to be Jesus. Maybe your other circles are where you work, where you go to school, the community you live in, the church that you're a part of. I'd like you just really quickly in your mind to begin to visualize when, where, who. Who's someone right now that you could in a small way begin to lay your life down and put their needs above your needs and convenience? Who are you going to serve? And then this morning, I want to tell you about two specific opportunities in our church family. Number one is one you've heard about for a long, long time. Here's Faith Works. This is the way that we put our people to work in this church. You say, I'm new here. What is Faith Works? Basically, it's a form that lists every ministry in this church where you can say, hey, I want to get involved here. Your first step may be to be a greeter. Your first step may be to work in the nursery. Your first step might be to sign up to mow the lawn this summer. There's all kinds of opportunities, from that to going into inner city and ministering, to being part of Hope-Inspired Ministry, to visiting Halcyon School to make a difference. There's so many opportunities. But let me say this, guys. This way we normally do this in November. We did it in November. But in the middle of this, it's been hard to get everybody's forms, okay? But let me just say to you, we do not know what you'd like to serve by osmosis. Okay? We can't just guess where you want to serve. We actually need this form. Okay? So in your copy of Lifelines, there's a QR code that you can go to and fill the form out online. Love the way we're all getting used to doing that. If that doesn't work for you and you still need paper, like me, if you still need paper, then go by the back door on your way out and we will give you a piece of paper. But I'm asking you, fill it out before you leave this building. Because we want every person in this church to have a meaningful job in this church. And that's the way we do it. Now let's get real specific with challenge number two. It's what was mentioned earlier, which is love the city. You know, a couple times a year, we try to just stop and go out some way to serve our city, to love our city. And one of the most successful things we've ever done was the giveaway of the Boston Butch down to the Montgomery Police Department a few months ago. It was just awesome. And so we're wanting to repeat that. We live in a time where it's a really hard time to be a policeman, right? It's really sacrificial. And see, when we give this out, it's not just to give out, it's a pep rally. In fact, I'm going to stop talking about it. I want to invite Jarius Booker up. He's one of our policemen. And man, I wish my shoes would shine like that. That's awesome. Gosh, man. I can't see. Okay, here we go. Thank you. I want to ask Jarius a few questions before we get to Love the City, because I want you guys to get to know him. Jarius, explain how you got to Landmark, and now we know your family's a part. You guys are part of not just the assemblies, but a life group and lots of. How did you first get here?
So we first came here back in 2016, coming to the city of Montgomery. We're originally from the Birmingham area. We've been moved around. I was in the Army in Kansas for 5 years, so we, like 3 years in, we finally found a church from there and started attending. And by the time that I was out of the Army, so we had to retransition and end up applying for a job of police in Montgomery. I came here, I was here about a year and a half, and actually known a friend that actually worked here at the church prior to me, and he told me about it. And he's like, "Hey, I'm not gonna be able to work Sundays anymore. Would you mind picking up the job for me?" I was like, "Okay, that's fine." And I came here as a security. That's what I originally came here, just security and patrolling the parking lots. And I was given grace by God, and I was standing outside, right outside the doors here, and I was talking to Mark, and he ended up stepping away for a moment and doing the security checks. And I was standing here actually hearing your sermon, hearing the sermon and how it pieced together week by week and into the whole series actually touched me and brought myself back to God. Going home and telling my wife about it, and she's like, "Okay, you really think it's a good church? Like, we tried our church in Montgomery, just didn't really feel like home." "Oh yes, I'm telling you, just trust me, just come to one service and you'll see." And she ended up coming. Kids end up coming to the ministry as well, and going back there to the kids workshop and stuff like that back there, and they absolutely loved it. It'll be Tuesday. "When are we going back to church again, Mom, Dad?" So we end up coming Sunday and actually attending and end up coming members. It felt like home and felt like family. It's like a feeling you can't really describe, but when you know it, you know it. Mm-hmm. And that's when we ended up started coming every week.
What an awesome story. I mean, you came here as a security guard. You ended up becoming a great part of our church family. That's been one of the coolest things happened around here the last couple of years. We love your wife, Stephanie, and your children. They are really, really special. And so thank you. I mean, he mentioned Mark. That was Mark Lockett that was up here around the stage. Mark's been working forever in security, now recognized as a deacon. And you guys do a great job. And we feel a whole lot safer knowing that you were here. I just thought you were peeking your head in here to defend me, but maybe you were actually listening. But let me ask this. Tell us about the last Love the City and what that meant to people in the police department.
When I happened back in November, every November, December area, we actually get taxed with a lot of overtime details as far as in East Chase or around downtown area with the shopping, with Christmas and everything. So most of us are working 6 days a week, 12, 13 hours days. So when that actually happened, and it's like a pep rally type atmosphere. We have churches that come and give like pizza or something like that before, but they kind of drop the pizza off and they go on. But for us to drive through and have that pep rally type atmosphere, thanking our service, because a lot of times we respond to calls and not necessarily they don't want us there. They just want our service there. And then they want what they want to happen. So they try and tell us how to do our job. And if sometimes we don't necessarily see fit and that doesn't abide by the law, then they want us off their property kind of thing. So just hearing that the community and how many people were there thanking us for all the things that we do.
Amen.
Definitely meant a lot to us.
I can only imagine the challenge to be a policeman here in the city, especially through all the last couple years have been really, really difficult. I know when we served back in November, one thing you had mentioned was the morale of the police department was pretty bad. How do you feel it is now, Jarius?
I feel like it's definitely improved, and we're optimistic with the new police chief coming in and the great job that the interim chief, Chief Harris, has done. So we're looking to see the new mindset and new ways of policing community and giving back and giving service. So it's definitely on the uprise, and I see there's no ceiling to it.
Oh, thank you. We love hearing that. And guys, join me in thanking Officer Booker for what he does for us. Thank you, brother. Exactly what I needed. So, guys, 2 weeks from yesterday, the South Central Precinct, which I believe is Old Montgomery Mall Precinct, right? Guys, here's why I visualize this. Hundreds of us. You know, how many we have last time, Dan? 80 to 100. Right, let's go for a couple hundred, okay? It won't take us long just to wake up in the morning, bring some signs. Some of us will be praying with police officers. Some of you will be giving out the Boston butts. But guys, if ever a time in our history we need to be encouraging and loving on our police, especially when you get to know one as fine a man as Jarius Booker, that should motivate us. So I encourage you, just block that time off. So as we close today, and let's close out with our habit, I'm going to do something that many books about habits call habit stacking. That the best way to create a habit is to create one habit and then another habit follows that habit. So as soon as you're through with this one, you know to do the next one, okay? And probably the most talked about and popular habit we've talked about over the last few weeks is knees before feet, okay? That you get on your knees before you get on your feet. You slip right out of bed, somehow make it to your knees, and you pray. And I don't know about you, it's been great for me. Some days I forget because I'm in a big hurry, and then I might be in the middle of the kitchen. Remember, I just fall to my knees. You know, I heard about Evan Capps. He said, "Daddy, I don't know how I can do this." He said, "Why?" He said, "Dad, I sleep on the top bunk." I love that. I've heard from some older members who say they can't get quite to their knees first. They need to get the restroom first, okay? So let's don't get too legalistic about this. But here's what we're going to do. So our challenge was to get to your knees, name an attribute of God. You're a loving, compassionate God, and ask God to live through you to be a compassionate person. And so what I would like to stack on top of that, really, we're just asking just for a really quick prayer, is to add to that prayer these words. Ask God to open your eyes to someone you can serve today. Say that with me. Ask God to open your eyes to someone you can serve today. I guarantee you'll do it. What a great change of thought to start your day. Because we're naturally selfish, I wake up so often because the first thing I do is look on my phone. I see all the meetings I've got and all the emails I need to respond to, all the text messages, you know, and I immediately start getting overwhelmed with what I have to do. And so if you start with your phone before your Bible, you're going to immediately be selfish, okay? But if I first of all get on my knees and right there at the beginning of the day say, "Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about the people you've called me to serve. Please open my eyes, because if not, I've got tunnel vision, guys. I want to do what I've got to do, and I'm all focused on that. And before long, that tunnel vision, I don't recognize the people around me that are hurting." That's why Jesus was so powerful. He could pick it up. So ask God to do that in your life, all right? So that's our habit, very simple habit. And then go out and just be willing to serve in small ways. I like the way one writer put it I was reading about this week. In the New Testament, my friends, there are two basins, two water basins. One of them was Pilate's. And when he knew that he should acquit Jesus, because Jesus was not guilty, you remember what Pilate did? He took a basin of water, he washed his hands, and walked away from it. The other basin is the basin we talked about earlier. It's the basin that Jesus took as God. God on his knees took that basin and washed his disciples' feet. And my friends, let's make it really simple here. Every day is going to boil down to which basin you're going to pick up. It's so easy with the hectic, selfish schedules we live just to wash our hands and go on about our business. It's challenging for me to take a basin to serve. Now, here's the great news about it. It's going to make you so much more full of joy. I like what Mother Teresa said years ago. Don't let anyone leave your presence without them being better and happier. Better and happier. But here's the cool thing about it. Here's the indirect blessing. Is not only will they be better and happier because you serve them, you will immediately be better and happier. If you're like me, and I think you probably are, the worst days of my life or the most selfish days of my life where all I can think about is me and my needs and who's going to meet my needs. The best days of my life is when I get over me and I take Jesus' basin and I serve other people. And they're the focus. And I promise you, if you'll try God on this, the best days of your life will be the days you take up Jesus' basin and don't wash your hands of the problems of the world. So right now we're about to sing a song, and I want to invite you, if you're ready to follow Jesus, if you've seen this Jesus through all the stories that we've talked about today, and you've just been living for yourself, and today you want to follow him, or today you need to recommit yourself to follow him, because just naturally, if you don't develop these habits, I'm telling you, you will immediately swing back to selfishness. You don't have to do anything to be selfish. You're naturally going to do that. But if you decide to begin to incorporate habits just like Jesus incorporated, oh my goodness, you'll follow Jesus. And I'm not telling you it's always going to be easy, but it's going to be the best days of your life. And so today, if you'd like to follow Jesus, why don't you come right now as we stand together and sing.